Today, as we bring this series on last-minute instructions to a close, and especially this last section entitled Don't Be Surprised, of which actually this is part three of that itself, I want to go back to the original text in John 15. Brandy, if we have that still in there, I want to just remind us of what's the format that Jesus spoke to his disciples, reminding them and warning them to not be surprised at the world's hatred. So it's in John chapter 15, verse 18, through the fourth verse of chapter 16. So kind of to bring everything together, we'll just hear the words of Jesus on this subject once again. This is just before his time to go to the cross. This is in the list of the things he wanted them to be most aware of. And he says to them, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So the hatred of the world. Jesus warned that there would be hatred. Why? Well, they hated him because he spoke of them and reminded them of their sin. They hate us because we are not of this world and its system. We are hated also because Jesus said simply, a servant is not greater than his master. We're not greater than Jesus, so we should not expect preferential treatment. If they hated him, they're going to hate anything that resembles him. He also said they're distorted. They really don't know God. They've never known God. Therefore, their views, their thinking is distorted. Now, the world is that system that buys into the interests, the affairs, and the pursuits of this life only. That's the world. The world oftentimes is described by some thinking only of those who are involved out in gross sin and living a wild life and living in the world, and that's a part of it. But the world system encompasses religion, for indeed it was the religious world that put Jesus to death. The world that was based on the interests and the affairs of this life, of success, of looking good in the eyes of their followers, filled with pride. It was the world system, whatever form it takes, that Jesus is talking about. Then there's the other side of the world, which is humankind, humanity, the human race, that part, that apex of God's creation, which he loved and sent his Son to die for. And that's why John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is those who make up the human focus of God's creation, the human race. The world has so many different definitions. I told you beginning of this series, when you go to a dictionary and look up definitions of the word world, you'll find nearly a paragraph. It's very, very difficult. So it's important for us to understand that when the Bible says to not be of this world, and John the Apostle would write in his letter, don't love the world or the things that are in the world, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of these are of the world. And he who loves the world does not love the Father. And the world is passing away. And so it is an urgent reminder that we not get so caught up in this world that we put all of our energy and all of our focus and all of our attention, whatever it might be, whether it's living the wild party life, pursuing pleasure at all costs, pursuing success, bound by greed, intellectual snobbery and pride, all those things that are of this world, it's passing away. It's not going to last. And so he tells us to not love this world. And then we found that the world is blind. It just does not see. It doesn't receive the truth. It seems foolish to the world. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you have a new birth, unless God births it in you. So what do we do? I think I kind of went astray last Sunday, but I made this point from which I will go back and conclude this morning. How should we view the world? Obviously, we don't fall in love with it. Obviously, we also are not surprised by its behavior. We are not surprised by its foolishness and its unbelief. We're not surprised by that. So what do? Well, we love the world in the sense that God loved the world. We love the people that God has created, and not the system in which we live. We also look at these folks who are in the world, and I said this, if we can understand that we are blessed to be enlightened and do that without becoming proud and arrogant, and look at those folks who are in the world and say, you know, they simply can't see. They're blinded. They don't know what they're doing. If we can keep our humility and gratitude for God's grace and look at folks who are blinded and lost in the world with those eyes, we will in some small degree emulate what Jesus did, and I mentioned this last Sunday, hanging there on the cross with the most hate-filled expressions of the world being hurled at him and saying, Father, forgive them. Sometimes we've emphasized the forgiveness, and that's so important, that we don't catch why Jesus said they ought to be forgiven or why they were acting that way. You remember the words well. They know not what they are doing. And so that's why behavior sometimes of folks out in the world makes no sense to those of us who are not bound by this world. They don't know what they're doing. And so that needs to be our attitude. Well, I want to close this morning by what I believe is the secret for us in living in this world and not being surprised, and that is that we pray for enlightenment. We sing a song here, a little chorus. Haven't sung it in a while, but you know it. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Well, that's a very powerful little chorus, because it really comes right out of Paul's prayer in Ephesians for those believers. If God doesn't enlighten us, if God doesn't first of all birth us, and then if God doesn't enlighten us, and if we're not subject to the enlightenment of His Spirit, we can't see. And so Paul prays for this enlightenment. And Brandy, we'll go to Ephesians 15 passage, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. This will ring familiar to you when you begin to hear it. It's a rather lengthy prayer, but it's Paul's prayer for that church at Ephesus. And I want to make it our prayer, and I want us to just kind of focus on that for ourselves as we bring this series to a close. Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he's praying, beginning with verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, many times we minimize ourselves and our lives because we don't know what we have. Many times we really do depend too much on our intellect, our ingenuity, our cleverness, our man-made methods. We depend on that too much, and we get blinded when we do that. We get blinded to our own success, and we think more of ourselves than we ought to. So let's just quickly look at what Paul prays specifically. He prays that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Can you see how much everything we have is a gift? Give, may God give. You know, we've been given the gift of salvation. It is by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Everything's a gift. Grace is a gift. The faith to receive what God has done is a gift. When we need something, we ask, and it's a gift. I can just go on and on off the top of my head with a few. Every good gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without chastening. Give. And so we avail ourselves of what God gives us. We have to make sure we don't get in the way. So Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If we grow wiser in the Lord, it's because we've availed ourselves of the gift. What does a revelation do? By the way, you know, I'm going to sidetrack and put in a plug for our Wednesday night Bible study. The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation from Jesus Christ. So revelation, anything that's revealed to us, we didn't figure it out by ourselves. That too. So Paul says, I pray. So we need to live our lives in that open state of saying, Lord, give me what I need. And when I get in the way, help me to get out of the way. And would you give me what I need? So obviously, as Peter would write, he prayed that the church would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there is a formula or a pattern or something that we could observe that the longer we're a Christian, the longer we're a believer, the longer we're a follower in Christ, we should grow in wisdom. We should grow in grace. We should grow in knowledge. The Bible speaks of that. So we open ourselves. We older people ought to be more gracious. We ought to be more loving. We ought to know more about the kindness of God than anybody else because we've had more time to experience it if we're open. We don't have to grow old and sour and grumpy and lumpy. We can grow old graciously and be the kind of folks that people want to be around. What a blessing that would be. I've met some really, really elderly people, and they bless me immensely. Barry Perez and I were talking about when we went out to St. Louis years ago, when I was at Ebenezer and he was here, and we had met this dear old brother who had impacted my life, quite a gifted man, Brother Carl Ketcherside. And Barry and I went out to spend time with Brother Ketcherside, who had spoken all over the world, lectured on college campuses, spoke to businessmen's groups. I mean, a real man of God and of the unity of the people. And we went out there, and in his old years, he and his wife were working with a storefront church in St. Louis of about 12 or 15 people. And he was as content to be doing that. But the thing, Barry said, do you remember what Brother Ketcherside, and he said, we were in his living room. He sat back in his chair, looked at us, and I was a boy then. Barry was really a boy, and he said, boys, here's the secret. Hang loose and let Jesus put it together. Barry said, I'll never forget that. Now, here's a man up in his years who is theologically sound and so wise, but I'm talking about growing in the grace. He didn't want to tell us about all that he knew. Knowledge and wisdom had produced the kind of humility that was saying, as so many have said and said so well, it's all about Jesus. The more we learn that, so we grow. Paul said, I pray that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, spiritual eyes being enlightened. Only God can enlighten us. Well, enlighten us to know what? The hope of our calling. The hope of our calling. If walking with the Lord doesn't undergird you with hope in a hopeless world, if walking with the Lord doesn't build your hope in the midst of negativity and news that is so depressing, the circumstances of life, bad news, things that are just a normal part, the grieving over death, the dealing with aging, the dealing with diseases and bad news, if that gets us down to the point that we have no hope, then we need to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened so that we may know the hope of our calling. We're not of this world. This world's not all there is. We have a hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, the hymns of the faith, the songs of the faith that undergird the truth of the faith. May your eyes be enlightened to know that. Can we walk around with a more positive attitude? I'm not trying to pump you up on some kind of rah-rah sermon. I'm just saying this is what Paul prays in this world that hates us, in this world that literally is going to hell in a handbasket on a fast-paced highway. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't be depressed. And ask God to open the eyes of your heart that we can see truth clearly and know what really, really counts, that you may know the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Just the richness of our inheritance. You know, the text says his inheritance in the saints. I believe that means that Jesus looks at us not only lovingly, but says, you're my inheritance. You're my inheritance. You're worth it. You're my bride. You're my church. You're my inheritance. In other words, get a glimpse of how important you are to Jesus. But do that humbly. Boy, that's that delicate balance. To realize how much God loves you without becoming maybe complacent. To realize how blessed you are to have been born again as a free gift without becoming proud and judgmental. To realize that he chose you as a bride without being puffed up. to know that he says, you're my inheritance. You're worth more than all the silver and the gold and everything else I create. You are my inheritance. We need to know that. That's who we are. But can we do it with gratitude and with humility? Listen, if we get these thoughts, if we get these truths embedded in our hearts and minds, we'll be able to live much more fully and completely in a very fallen and sin-cursed world. And that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's the same power, he says, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There is a power that no force of evil can overcome. There is a power that death cannot destroy. There is a power that overcomes the failure in your life and in mine. There is a power beyond all power that belongs to all-powerful God that he wants you to know by revelation is available to you and to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I put this sentence together to close. Christians' knowledge of divine things is more than a knowledge of biblical words and theological ideas. It is the application of God's revealed truth to our hearts so that we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text says. Can I read that again? Do you want to hear that again? Christians' knowledge of divine things is more than a head knowledge of biblical words and theological ideas. It is the application of God's revealed truth, the application of God's revealed truth to our hearts so that we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text says. And with that, I want to close. I'll be like the preacher from out in the Midwest that I met him, and I've heard him preach, and he's really good. But he preaches about to this point and says, that's all I got to say. Let's sing. Let's stand. Let's have the worship team come.
Take it to the Lord. Back and sing that first verse again.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Please greet one another with a warm, loving greeting today.